that the Nazis killed who weren't Jews, Gypsies and Russians and others. So Jews were not the only ones who suffered, but the systematic destruction of a people and the horrors, the fact that people are capable of that, the fact that America knew about it. Americans didn't, but our leaders knew about it. We didn't, even after people found out about it, America wouldn't change its immigration policies to let more Jews in. The Vatican knew about it. All kinds of people knew about it, but people refused to believe it. People didn't want to do anything about it. That should constantly remind us that we're capable of these kinds of things. And Americans and people all over the world should never forget we're still capable of it. We think we're getting better. What was done in World War II was as horrible as what Attila the Hun did, was as terrible as anything that's ever been done in history. People aren't getting any better. And we need something to bring us up short. And we need something to remind us that if you will not check your impulses, if you will not follow the Lord as a society, as a people, as an individual, these kinds of things are waiting for you. If it weren't for AIDS, there's a good percent of our population who wouldn't care two hoots about moral behavior. The only thing that's stopping most people from absolute licentious sex is AIDS. The fact that venereal disease was running rampant long before AIDS didn't stop anybody, because it took you a long time to die and to feel the effects of venereal disease. But AIDS brought people up short. Now, again, I don't think that we should, every time we look at AIDS, we should point at somebody and say, God did that to you because you're some kind of sinner, because there's a lot of kids who get AIDS. Innocent people get AIDS, you know. A woman can get AIDS from her husband if he's immoral, or a wife from his wife, and they might have been innocent. Now, we got to be careful putting the finger on things as we do as fundamentalists sometimes and grouping people. But I'll tell you, AIDS serves this function. It brings people up short to say, there's a problem here. Most of our world in America would not even think about the problems with immorality if it wasn't for something like AIDS. It doesn't even occur to them. You can't go get away with that. They don't care about the psychological, the emotional, the moral damage. They don't care about the fact that the greatest problem in the inner city is that we just have too few fathers in the homes, too many unwed mothers, too many irresponsible men. And that that this whole attitude and this liberty in these areas is killing us. It can kill us, but unless we have something horrible and daunting like AIDS, it never draws anybody's attention to anything. And it does serve that purpose in society. God brought something as terrible as the Philistines and all of these rotten people around them. He screwed them into the land and made them tough because he said, you need it. I'm going to constantly be able to find out, do you believe me or not? Do you trust me or not? Are you going to depend on me or not? It's interesting. Look at chapter 3, an even more difficult reason. Now, these are the nations which the Lord, the same word as in verse 23, he screwed in, he planted, he fixed. He didn't abandon them. It's not like God forgot about them. Joshua wasn't able to accomplish it, but God is. God left them there on purpose. He pushed them in. Even as many as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only or so that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. First of all, the Philistines did this quite literally. The reason why David and Solomon's armies were so successful is they were patterned after the Philistines. The Philistines were Greeks. They fought like Greeks. I don't know if I've mentioned to you this before. Let me go through it. Canaanites, here's how they fought. You got your couple thousand. I got my couple thousand. We ran. We hacked each other up a little bit until one of us got tired and ran. You know, that was warfare, right? You get your guys. I'll get our guys. We hack each other up. And so what you want to have is a good shield, a long spear, and a pair of sneakers. You know, good shield case you're hitting a long spear to win, and sneakers if it doesn't really go well. You know, and that was warfare. All of a sudden, the Philistines come along and they do things the way the Greeks did. If you've ever read the Iliad or the Odyssey, remember Homer talking about the fighting outside of Troy? The way the Greeks would do it is a champion would come out from in front of the Greeks and he would challenge the other side, and then the two of them would fight and either side would be encouraged or discouraged. Who fought like that? Goliath did, because he was a Philistine. They were Greeks. I've always asked the question, Goliath goes out there and stands. He's, 9 foot tall. Just get 9 guys to go down, each take a foot. It's not that tough. Who says one guy has to come down? The Philistines were changing the attitude towards warfare. Their armament was iron. And when you take a bronze sword and hit an iron sword, you want to stay home. Oh, mommy, I want to get out of here. The Philistine armaments were better. Their warfare techniques. David learned warfare from them. When David was having the warfare with the troops of Saul, they had champions come out. Let's let the young men come out and contest at the pool of Gibeon. David's hand-picked bodyguards were Philistines. The Cherethites are Philistines. The Philistines, David, where did David go to learn the art of warfare? He was a captain among the Philistines. God used the Philistines to teach David how to establish his model armies that then was Solomon that made Israel so powerful. We're right at the end of a Bronze Age, the beginning of the Iron Age, and the Philistines were on the cutting edge of warfare at that day, and God literally taught Israel warfare by the Philistines. But there's more to it than that. He says, to teach the ones who hadn't known the wars of Canaan. My generation was the Vietnam generation. Our views of war were completely colored by that. But you take the people who went through World War II, and the people who lived through World War II recognize there's usually a reason why people go to war, because there are things worse than war. What the Nazis did in Germany, it was better to send your sons to die to fight that than to have that happen here in America. That's why would you send your sons to be killed? Well, because there are things worse than war. People, until they see and until they're desperately pushed, they don't want to fight. It's so much easier to live in peace and prosperity. I think that so often people have to realize there are some things worth fighting for. Some enemies are so terrible, you've got to do something about them. And God put the Philistines there to say, you people need to learn to fight. These people are desperate enemies. You need to stand up for me. These people will infiltrate you and take you over. See, the world doesn't usually want to fight with us. They'd much rather win in peaceful means. They'd much rather win our hearts and our minds, get to us through the TV or through what we buy or through our friends. Satan would much rather work and peacefully infiltrate Christianity than he would attack it head on. But God brings some of these things because you have to learn how to fight. When you're coming towards the end of your life, you have to learn how to fight for your Christianity, to say, hey, I have no compass bearings after I die. I'll find out if what is true is true. When you have the death of a loved one, when you've got some kind of sickness that's sapping everything you have, when you've got a family circumstance that just doesn't go away, you got to learn how to fight. Nobody can teach you how to fight but an enemy. Only an enemy can teach you how to fight. That's it. I used to wrestle. Don't ask me. I had a winning record, but I was the world's worst wrestler. I was 120 pounds and about 2 inches shorter than I am now. I could hide, turn sideways. He wouldn't see me. That's my only defense. Maybe he won't see me here. And we had all kinds of practice. And the coach could demonstrate all kinds of stuff. But there's something about wrestling. It takes something inside of you. It takes an aggressiveness, a spark. You can know your moves and you can be strong, but the person who has that little extra something is the one who wins. God gives us enemies in our life because we need that spark. Sometimes it's because they're so terrible that we can't stand the thought of losing to them, to death, to sickness, a family member. Sometimes God lets us see how horrible things are to say, you better fight. You're taking life too easy. That's one of the great problems of Christianity in America. We don't have to fight for much. You've got jobs, maybe not the kind of jobs you like, but you're all eating. We all had dinner yesterday. That's not true for many of the people around this world. And it comes so easy. God gives us things to say, you better learn to fight, because these things will take you over in a minute. Sometimes we just don't learn to depend upon God. What do you do when you face the Philistines? It's interesting that one of the first enemies that ever defeated Israel completely was the Philistines. Remember when the sons of Eli, those two wicked priests, thought that they could haul out the Ark of God, and just having the Ark of God would be like, you know, God in the box. You know, we'll bring God along to do our work for us. They weren't depending on God. They're depending on something magic. And God says, you better learn how to depend upon me. And it's not until you run right up against the wall. It's not until you hit something that you've got to get over and you can't get over. There's a whole lot of things in life that we can't get over, but we just walk away from. I can't do it. But when there's something, you've got no choice but to get over the wall. No choice but to get through that. That's when you learn to depend upon God. That's when you learn to cry out to God. That's one reason why it's very difficult for young people to have a deep walk with the Lord, because not many of them have ever had to face an enemy. Not many of them have ever had to get down on their knees and say, oh God, please, I have to have this. Don't let this happen. Oh God, this is what I want. And until you come to that, until you have that utter dependence upon God, you'll never beat your enemies. You know, it's not teaching you war by just making you better at life and better at handling things. Some Christian warfare is knowing how to study your Bible, knowing how to pray, knowing how to avoid pitfalls. But some of fighting is just plain getting on your knees and saying, God, help me, and calling upon God. That's what God did by these enemies. And sometimes God simply says, hey, you people don't care enough to fight. You don't care enough to stand up for me. You don't know who you are. You would rather be absorbed and taken over than stand up and fight for who I am. My mother tried to teach us that principle. I don't know, maybe some mothers are fiercer than others, but my mom said, if I found out that you got in a fight, you're in trouble. But if I found out your brother got in a fight and you weren't part of it, you're in trouble too. My mom, she believed in that, and she practiced it once. I can remember my brother had a first day of school. We attended a school in Geneva, and the school that we attended, there was one white family in the school after we arrived. And the school had racial problems because there was the Latino kids and there were the black kids. And then there was the Smith family. And the first day we arrived, I still remember, it was in the winter, we had moved, there was snow outside, and a boy started pushing my brother. You know how it is, sometimes guys will do that to check him out. And he started to grab my brother, and oh boy, this skinny, gangly kid, he hears this horrific scream. We're out in the parking lot, I had jumped up on the hood of a car and screamed, and I jumped on his back and put my arms around his neck because I was afraid he was going to beat me to smithereens. He was a big kid. And he was a black kid, but they saw his face turn blue because I was strangling him to death. I was so scared. I kid you not. The teachers came out, and they had a hard time prying me off of this guy. But it wasn't because I was some... I had never... The only person I ever fought was with my brothers, but Mom had drilled it into me. You better stand up for your brother. And I didn't want to go home and face Mom, you know. I'd rather strangle this poor kid than go home and face Mom, you know. But we don't want to stand up and fight for the Lord. And I don't mean be obnoxious. Again, this sometimes Christians have this idea, and they're the ones that make it on TV, aren't they? The obnoxious Christians who are out there doing all these things that just don't advance the cause of Christ well. But we don't want to stand up and be counted for the Lord. We don't want to take a stand and say, Lord, this is important. I'm going to work for this. I'm going to fight for this. And God puts these enemies in our life to say, I'm worth fighting for. I'm worth the effort. I want to see if you'll stand up and if you'll defend me, if you'll defend my name. I want to see what you're going to do. I want to see if you're willing to deny yourself and willing to give your life for me. And I think that God puts these things in our life for his purposes. Not for ours, not necessarily just for our advancement, but sometimes he does it just for his advancement. To give your son to go to the army is, you only do that because you believe in your country. Because it's not always best for your son. And when it comes wartime, you wouldn't do it if it was just best for your son. You do it because there's something more important than your child, and that's this country. And God says there's something more important than you, and that's me. So he puts these Philistines in your life to say, I'm more important than you are, and you better learn to fight, and you better learn that there are things more important than you. And sometimes we do just the opposite. When these tough things come, instead of turning people to this and saying, learn the lessons God has. Maybe God brought that there. Maybe there is something you're paying a price for. But don't assume that. Often that's not true. Maybe it's because God wants to prove you, to see whether you'll follow him. Maybe it's because it's a hurdle you can get over. Maybe God has put a hurdle in your life to test you and see if you'll follow him and depend upon him. Maybe he wants to teach you how to fight. Maybe he wants to give you some moral backbone. And maybe God just put it there to say there are things bigger than you and it's for my purposes. I'm worth standing up for. Are you going to focus on yourself and become so introspective and so self-centered? Or are you going to focus on me and say there are things worth dying for and there are things worth living for? Because the truth is, nothing's worth dying for if you don't want to live for it. You know, if you don't want to spend and give your life to the Lord, you don't want to die for him. It's not worth it. And I think we got to put some effort into reading the scriptures and seeing why God brought some things in our lives. And then we can face them in God's way. Let's pray. Oh, Father, when I look at your word and see everything you've done and the way that you bless us and the way that you test us, we just recognize that we need you so much. We cannot do it. I know I can't. The things that I bite off, the things, Father, that I stumble into, and the things that you purposely put in my path, I've seen them, Father, and there's so much I know I haven't seen. I trust that one and myself and everyone here, that we'd be alive to what you have in front of us, that, Father, we might understand you have a reason for everything, and that, Father, when the things get difficult, and they have, and they will, I pray that we might always know that you're our stay and our guide, an ever-present help in time of need. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.